Amen. Well, what a wonderful song that is. That's always powerful. That song always ministers to me. You know, I have to stop saying it's my favorite song because I keep saying that every Sunday. There's so many great hymns that the Lord has given us, and it's a wonderful thing. I enjoy them. Well, I was encouraged by the picnic last week and the wonderful turnout that we had. And I really enjoyed the softball, but a lot of us are injured now. And so we've decided next year we need to have a preseason church picnic softball game that will last 10 minutes so we can get in shape for the real one the next Sunday. Some kind of something to get us in shape. But boy, that was a lot of fun, and we all talked about our memories back when we were good. But I enjoyed it. And if you're going to mess up, a church softball game is the best way to go because there's no any better, you know. So we can just enjoy the fellowship. But I enjoyed the fellowship of God's people and the good time that we had there. I want to tell you a story. There was a town once, and in this town there were a couple brothers that were the head of all the crime in the town. And they were like mafia figures, and they were very mean and cruel. And one day one of the brothers gets caught up in doing something illegal. In the process of committing this crime, someone shoots the brother. And so the two brothers, the one had passed, the other one was very saddened for his brother. And so he decided he needed to have a proper funeral to remember his brother, the thug. So he went to the pastor of that town at the small church, and he said, "Can you do a funeral for my brother to commemorate him and what a wonderful person he was?" And the pastor said to him, "We don't really celebrate people that are involved in crime, and you're not really members of our church, so I'm going to have to say no." And so the brother said, "But I love my younger brother, and I'll give you $100,000. And the pastor thought, and he said, "I don't usually do this, but the church does need a new roof, and finances are tight. I don't usually do this, but I'll make the exception. I will do the funeral for your brother." And he said, "And one more stipulation. You have to say that my brother was a saint." He says, "I don't know. I can't really lie." He said, "Tell you what, another $100,000. He thought the parking lot could use some work. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." So the day comes when they're going to have the funeral for this criminal. And so here he is in front of the pulpit with an open-faced casket. And there are all the local criminals sitting in all the front of the church rows. And they're all sad to see that the head criminal has been shot because he was involved in a bad activity. And it comes time for the service to start. And the pastor collects his $200,000. And then he heads to the pulpit and he speaks. And he said, "This guy you see before you, he was really very no good. He was a terrible person. He increased crime and the activity in our city. He increased all kinds of guns being sold to people who didn't need them. Many people's lives were ruined by this person. But compared to his brother over there, he's a real saint." So that's my story about being a saint. So hopefully you're a real saint. Hopefully you're not one that just they say that about sarcastically. All right, if you have your Bibles, we've been looking in the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and it'll be page 1671. 1671, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, just to remind you, it's been a while since I preached a sermon on this series. I've been out of town. Different things have changed the rotation. But just to remind you is that Paul has a young protege, Timothy. Paul is an evangelist. He plants churches, and he tends to move from place to place. He plants the church at Ephesus, and the church has some problems. They have some false teachers that have popped up. There's disunity in the body. And so Paul will appoint, in their day, they considered him young. We consider him not as young, but a younger figure named Timothy. And Timothy does have some difficulties and limitations, but Timothy is a servant, and he's known for caring for people, and so Paul's confident in him. But he writes this letter to Timothy to help and encourage him and to strengthen him as he tries to straighten out this church that's beleaguered. And so in the first chapter, we talked about some of the problems that Paul talked to Timothy about and encouraged him about. He encourages him to believe in right doctrine. You have to know what the truth is. We can't be believing things that are almost true or kind of true, not myths and fables. We have to know what is the truth. What does God's word teach? If you're going to fix this church, if this church is going to be what it's supposed to be, we have to know what the right doctrine is. What exactly does this say? We have to practice exactly this, okay? The first thing. The second thing is that you have to believe the truth, okay? You have to accept Christ as your Savior. Paul gives his testimony. We have to know the truth, we have to believe it and accept it for ourselves. In the last part of chapter 1, he talks about the importance of fighting for truth, okay? We know the truth, we're living the truth, we're going to fight for this. We're gonna make, it is a big deal what this says, and it is worth straightening out things that are wrong. So here he is encouraging Timothy. So we get to chapter 2, and he's going to get to a section where he's going to talk to Timothy about the importance of prayer. As Timothy has these obstacles and burdens, he must go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord at this time and pray and just ask his help as we look at his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we look at this scripture, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to know what you have for us. Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, I pray at this time that whatever you say to us, Lord, I pray that we would say yes. And Lord, I pray that we would be in harmony with your word and that we would have the power of your presence in our life. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So in chapter 2, he's going to talk about the importance of prayer. Chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. He says, I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So here Paul is, he's talking to Timothy, who's in battle at this time, and he's going to encourage him. And he's going to tell Timothy, Timothy, this is what you need as you face the struggles and hardships. You got to confront it with prayer. You need prayer. And I want to tell you that the purpose of my message today is to show you that God wants us to pray. This is what God's heart is. God's heart is for us to be people who pray. We need to be prayer warriors. And sometimes we think about prayer as an extra. It's not an extra. It's essential. It's like water. You have to have water or you're not going to live very long. This is the way prayer is. Each day, believers need to depend on God. We need to go to Him in prayer. We need to bring our burdens and our concerns. So God commands us to be people of prayer. We need to be a church full of prayer. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to have lots of prayer. On Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting here. And we can share different things that are going on. When we get into groups, we can pray for each other. That's just so vital. And in youth group on Wednesdays, we have a time of prayer. That's one of our, we have three time periods. One of them is just prayer. And usually I'll sit around with a small group of guys and we'll share burdens, requests. And, you know, some of the requests make me laugh. You know, pray that I get my D up to a C in math class. And to me, that sounds almost funny. But for that young person, that's a very big deal. And that's where their concern is. And that's where my prayers need to be to help them with that. So God wants us to be people of prayer. Notice in verse number 1, chapter 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, what does this mean, first of all? Is this the first thing that we do? What he's saying is this is the number one priority. This should be your highest list of priorities, needs to be prayer, right? The scripture is God speaking to us, and prayer is us speaking back to God. So this should be a top priority. First of all, it says that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When I first read this, I was very confused. So I thought maybe if I look up the words, find out what they all mean, then I'll be less confused, right? So here we go. He says, supplications. You know what the word supplication means? Ask or entreat. What does prayer mean? Ask or entreat. You know what intercessions mean? Pray or ask for someone. And giving of thanks. This is a euphemism for prayer. So here Paul is. He's like, pray. When you're done with that, pray again. When you're done with that, do some more prayer. You're like, is this a little redundant to you? Jesus said, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's like, Jesus, you're repeating yourself. Why? Why does Paul and Jesus, why do they say the same thing? They want to emphasize this, okay? It's, you know, this is so important. We have to keep doing this. You need to pray. You need to give supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. This should be what we're doing. We should be constantly doing this, not just one time, not just one thing. Okay, I did my prayer. I'm done for the day. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to come back. Okay, I have this request. I have this need. Okay, and here he is. He's emphasizing it. Okay, here it is. I need this help over here. He's encouraging us to continue on in prayer and to strive in prayer. He says, giving thanks. Giving thanks for all men. He reminds us that this is something that we get to give thanks, and this needs to be something in the process of prayer that we're doing for everyone. Giving of thanks and prayers need to be made for all men. We're praying for everyone. Sometimes we get caught in a little pattern, right? The people that affect me, I'll pray for my family, maybe my favorite cousin or something, and then, okay, cover that one, right? No, we need to pray for, there's a whole group of people that need to be prayed for, right? But if prayer is going to help, it needs to be used. It's not going to be effective if it's not being used. So we need to pray for everyone. When I first came here, I thought, who do I pray for? I didn't know. And I got all the names confused, the Didias and the Dedics and the Mueller's and Minions, and I was just the Wood and Woods. I was like, I was so lost, right? But you don't want to offend someone and say you're confused. So I thought, how do I do this? So I thought, who do I pray for? I didn't know. So we had the new directory at church. I said, I'll just pray through this. And this will cover everyone. So this is what I did. Just pray. I didn't even know half the people, right? But this is what we need. We should be praying for everyone. We need to have be inclusive and pray for all those that are in need. So here he is in verse number 1. Paul reminds Timothy, and also God's telling us that through this, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for everyone. God commands us to be people of prayer. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This was mentioned earlier. We need to pray without ceasing. Pray, it's an ongoing thing. As things come up, you pray. And that attitude of dependence is with you all day. You know, this comes up and you're praying. And then you're back to focusing on this. And then the Lord brings this to your mind over here and you're praying for that. Okay? And then you're back focusing on this. And so it should just be in our thoughts. The whole day needs to be a day, a time of prayer. James 5:17 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be effectual, okay? We got to be praying for Brother Jim. And we got to be praying for Sister Linda and the person this morning. It's already gone. What is it? Elaine Cooley, thank you. Boy, that was the wrong time to forget a name, but there it went. But I have been praying for her. I'll continue to pray for her if I remember her name, hopefully. But yes, we need to be praying for each of these people. They need our help. I like to think that my life is hard and difficult, but there's so many people in the church I talk to, and either physical struggles or difficulties in their homes, and I realize that there's people in our church that really carry a heavy burden, and we should think of them each day. And pray for them, and think about all the things the Lord's doing, and pray for the Lord to give them grace and strength for that day. But this should be our hearts. We should have hearts of prayer. Now, often when we think of prayer, we think, "Wow, this is going to take time, and I don't know if this is going to really work out. Is this really that important? Is it really that essential that I spend this time each day in prayer? Is this really that vital that I do all these things?" For instance, you have a loved one and there's a problem and you pray, and 5 minutes later it's not fixed. And you're like, wow, I prayed and it didn't instantly fix the problem. This isn't working. I give up. But sometimes people think this way. It didn't fix the problem. I give up. God doesn't work in 5 minute increments. Be patient. The world isn't a microwave you can just turn on and off in a matter of minutes. The world takes time. God does things slowly. He works in people's lives in ways you can't see. We got to get away from the. I think we're such a click and a swipe generation that if I can't click it and swipe it, I'm not interested in it. You know, if it takes more than 20 seconds of attention, I just check out. Well, this is wrong. God works over periods of time. So, just because you don't see instant change doesn't mean you give up on God. Give God God knows what he's doing, okay? He takes the time that he needs. If we were in charge, we would just make 10-second decisions, and that would lead to all kinds of problems. So we often fail to see the importance of prayer because we don't see immediate answers, number one. Number two, we often give up because we think, wow, God is so big and I'm so small, right? He's sovereign. I'm not in control of anything. He's infinite. I'm finite. Why does he even need me? You ever wonder this? If he has the perfect plan in place, then what good is my prayer even going to do? He's got it all figured out. But I would say this. He does tell you to pray. He does tell you to ask. So whether I understand how it all works, doesn't matter, right? And the Lord chooses to use people, even though he doesn't have to. But he allows us to influence and impact him. And he allows to use things that we say and that we do. And so even though he's all-powerful, he still chooses to use us. So prayer is important, okay? Are you a person of prayer? Do you pray regularly? If I came to your home, is there some kind of a prayer list that you have? Is there somewhere where you keep missionary cards? You could pray for our missionaries. What importance does prayer have in your life? I would encourage you. So, verse number one. We see the importance of prayer. We must be people of prayer. Now, why? Why should we be people of prayer? Why is this such a big deal? Paul will list two reasons why it's so important that we pray. Reason number one, so we can live peaceful lives of honesty. So that we can live peaceful lives of honesty, number one. Verse number two, he says, talking about prayer, pray for kings and for all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, so Paul's saying, you know, you got to pray for everyone. And we say, really? Everyone? Let me give you an example. You know that person in the government? And you're like, that guy's crazy or that girl's crazy, whether it's federal or state. Pray for that person too. They need it. You know, we think, that's so far beyond my grasp. It's not beyond God's grasp. Right? He doesn't have a problem. We know the king's heart's in God's hands. And so it's important that we pray for even people in authority. Okay? I pray for President Donald Trump. I pray for his salvation. Maybe he claims to be saved. Maybe he is. Maybe I just don't see it at this moment in my life. I don't know what's in his heart. I pray for him. I pray for the leaders in the Senate and the House. I even pray for the opposition's parties. I don't know if you can do this, but I do. That God would give them wisdom. I pray for the people in state government, okay? I've even prayed for Madigan on occasion, okay? We got to be in prayer for these people. What these people do impacts our lives. Now, sometimes we think we're going to fix things by fixing people in charge, find the right person, manipulate them. If the right person gets elected, our problems are all solved. This is not a punchline. People really believe this. Unfortunately, though, politics is unpredictable. Politicians are unpredictable, and they do things that are good, things that are bad. And so why don't we pray that God uses the people that are in office, okay, and pray that God gives them wisdom. You know, pray that they would be saved. Do you think that Bruce Rauner, if he was a born-again believer, do you think he would act differently? Something to think about. We should pray for all men to be saved. And so we should pray for people that are over us. And just a reminder, in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, it's like an irrigation canal is the idea here. He turns it whithersoever he will. People that are in charge of you make so many important decisions. If the people that are in charge of you are making so many important decisions that are affecting your life, why would you not pray for them? Think about this. If you want to live a quiet and peaceful life, you should be praying for the people in charge of you. Now, government is one example of people in charge. It could be people in your family that influence you. Maybe it's your parents, you know. Pray for them. Pray for those over you. It could be a teacher. It could be a principal. They make decisions that affect you. It could be your boss at work. Pray for your boss at work. Pray for them to have a smooth life. Pray that they'd have wisdom in making choices, that they'd be honest, that they would be servants. Pray for those people that impact you. And he says, we should pray for those who are over us, that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. And all God's eyes. The peaceable life here, the idea of behind the word is the idea of wilderness. It's like you're in a wilderness. And we think, oh no, wilderness, I'm isolated and alone. But that's not the point of this, the word picture. The word picture is the idea of tranquility and peacefulness. Okay? Do you imagine being outside and just relaxing by yourself? Pray that the people in charge have wisdom in what they do so that our lives can be peaceful. We don't have to have conflict everywhere. We can have peaceful lives. In all godliness and honesty, the idea is that our lives are above, we don't have to be involved in corruption, or we're not in a difficult situation dealing with people that are underhanded. But we pray for those that God puts over us that we can live lives of peace, lives of honesty, godliness and honesty, lives that please the Lord. So we need to be praying. If you, by the way, I take a day out of my, I have a prayer routine because it's hard to pray for everything in one day. But I take a day, Friday, and I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our country, the problems that we have with abortion. I pray for the issues we have with so-called gay marriage. I pray for our education system. I pray for the internet as it rots away our young men's brain and saps their attention spans. There's so many issues that we have, and we need so much prayer. So pray. Pray for the people in charge. Pray for the people around you that you can do what's right. Are you in prayer? Do you pray for these things? Do you pray for people in charge? I pray for my boss. That guy has lots of stress and pressure, right? And it's very important he does what's right. And I think he knows this. He has to depend on the Lord. I pray for the deacons, that they would have wisdom in the decisions that they make, because they do affect people. I pray for lots of people that God puts in lots of places. But we need to pray for people in authority. We need to have times of prayer. All right. So we need to be people of prayer. God commands us to pray. We need to pray so that the first reason we need to pray is so that we can lead peaceful lives that are godly. Number two, the second reason that's given why we should pray is because God wants to save people. God wants to save people. Verse number three, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is he saying? You know what the Lord really wants, Timothy? You know what he really, 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 really wants? You know what makes God super excited? You know what God thinks is so wonderful? Timothy's like, what is it, Paul? Here it is. You ready? Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth? God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. We should be praying for God to work. We should be praying for God to move. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That doesn't make God happy. Christ said that I came for sinners. He came for the sinners. Christ was worried about sinners. God's worried about sinners. God created each person. Every life is precious. Every life is sacred. And God wants each person to go to heaven. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every soul to be saved. God's perfect day is every single person admitting that they're a sinner and needing a Savior. That would be a good day for God. God would be so excited. As much as we're concerned about our unsaved relatives, God is much more concerned. And he loves them much more than we ever could love, because we're so limited in how we love as people. We're so sinful. So God, but you know, we think of God as sovereign and control. If he's in control, how does my prayer work? And I would say to you, I don't know. That's easy. But this is what God commands, and I see that God does use this. God does use when people pray for others. And this is something that God works through. God's in control, and he wants people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a knowledge that comes with salvation. There's a right doctrine you have to believe. You have to believe, for instance, that the Lord made a perfect earth, and man chose to sin. Man chose to step away from God and to live their own way, to break God's law. And we are sinners. We do things sinful all the time. We don't worship the way we're supposed to. We take God's name in vain. We tell lies. We do things that are selfish and self-centered. We don't read God's word the way we're supposed to. In so many ways, we don't live up to God's glory. And so the Bible says we've come short of the glory of God. And we know the wages of sin is death. There's a judgment coming for those who have sinned. And God is the perfect judge. And the perfect judge will always execute exact judgment of what the law is. And so we are condemned before God. And this is why Christ, who was God's Son, came and died for us on the cross to take our sins. That if we would ask him, not because of our works or because we're good, but because of his grace, he would receive us as his children. and we would be declared righteous before God, that we could have mercy someday. If an unsaved person understands and believes this, asking God for salvation, that person has come to the knowledge of the truth and can be saved. And when we realize that He's holy and we're sinful, this is the most basic truth of all, but acknowledging this, this is what's life-changing. We become new creations in Christ. God wants the world to recognize their need for a Savior and to ask Him. And you know, for the world to be saved, if you look at prayers in Scripture for the unsaved, the vast majority will lean on the side of people praying as they witness. We don't need to pray that God would randomly save someone out of nowhere. You know, I pray someone will witness to that guy over there. My friend, I'm going to have to call the pastor and get him over here to witness to that guy. This isn't how it works. God uses us. I think about what Paul said. Paul's probably the boldest man to preach the gospel. And he says in Ephesians 6:19, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul's not praying, "I hope someone goes and talks to my neighbor." No, he says, "Pray for me that I would have the boldness and clarity to speak to that person." God needs to use us. We need to pray that God would save people, that God would give us the words to speak. For many of you, when you go to your work or your school, you're the best Christian that your coworkers or fellow students know. You're probably the best Christian that they know. And so maybe you're holding out for the perfect Christian to come and talk to them. Well, you are that person, okay? So don't hold out any longer. The Lord wants to use us. The Lord wants to see souls saved. We need to pray for our witness. So we need to pray. And one reason is that we can live quiet, peaceful as God, honestly. Number two, we need to pray so that we can see souls saved. We can see lives change. God wants to save people. God wants to use us. I would ask you today, how would you describe your prayer life? Would you say, is it something that happens regularly? Is it something important? Is it systematic? Is there some kind of a time when you would do it each day? Or is it something that you do when you have time, once in a while, hit or miss? Where are you with your prayer time? I would encourage you for prayer time. I would encourage you to do it on purpose and on paper. Because if you're not systematic, you'll forget. And the older you get, the worse it becomes. Let's be systematic. Let's be people of faith that believe that God wants to do something. And let's be people of prayer. Let's bow our heads.